Once again, we are appreciative unto our Father in heaven for the life that we have, for the health that we enjoy, for the freedom that is ours, so that we might gather again at this time to be with those of like precious faith and to sing songs of praise unto Him, to go to Him in prayer, to, as we've had the opportunity this day, to partake of those emblems that represent the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to study a portion of His Word. We're glad for the presence of each and every one of you. Those who are visitors, we are indeed grateful to you for your presence. And as we say always, you are a welcome guest. We hope that you would come back at every opportunity that you do have. For the time that we're going to spend together this evening in a study of the Word of God, I'd like for us to consider the Christian or the child of God as we strive to live today in the place that the Old Testament Scripture has in that life that we live. As we strive from day to day to do those things that are acceptable in the sight of God, what place does the old law, the law of Moses, those things even written before then, what place does that have in our life? Or does it have a place at all? Should we disregard everything that was written before the New Testament? Or should we look back and justify things that we're doing by those the things that were written in the old law? Just what kind of place does the Old Testament have in our life? As people who are trying to be pleasing in the sight of God, we have very little trouble in determining or in recognizing the proper source of authority to determine what is right and what is wrong. We recognize only one source of authority, that is the Bible. And in everything that we strive to do, to establish if we can or cannot do that, we turn to the Word of God for that establishment. And I would say that all of those religions that we are familiar with make the claim that the Bible is their guide. Perhaps they don't make it as their only guide, but they would look to it as a guide. But a lot of times confusion arises among those who are looking to the Bible as a guide when they try to decide just where the old law, the law of Moses, or the old covenant, where it is, that what place it has in man's life today. There are many, as we look to the different religious groups, who are convinced that we are bound by at least the Ten Commandments, as they are written in the book of Exodus, that those are part of the things that God would have bound on us today. It may not be that the ceremonial parts of the law, that is, the sacrifices that are made, and the things that declare where an animal is clean or unclean, and things such as that, those are not binding on us today, but at least the Ten Commandments are. And we find in some religions that they will go back to the old law to justify the things that they do in worship unto God. For example, we've run across people, when we talk to them concerning the instrument of music and worship unto God, and one of the things they want to do is go back to the old law. They want to look to David and what David did. And for them, that's enough justification to do it today. We find with others, they want to go back to the old law to distinguish a classification of priest and laity, that the priesthood was under the old law, and therefore there's justification for it in relationship to people and their maker today. A failure to understand the proper place of these Old Testament scriptures in the life of someone who's trying to please God today has led a lot of people into religious error. Paul admonished Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 to rightly divide the Word of God. Now there's a lot to that particular phrase. There is a lot to rightly dividing the Word of God. But one aspect of that is to recognize that there is a difference between the old law and the new law. That which was given unto the law, or given unto the children of Israel through Moses, and that which is given unto children today, or God's people today, through Jesus Christ, His Son. There are many of this age who are just simply not willing to do that, to recognize this difference, and therefore they have difficulty. We find in the religious world that there are two extremes that people go to. And one of those extremes is that the old law is the law of God for us today. As I said, or at least parts of that law, especially the Ten Commandments, and especially some of those practices that they seek to justify and worship unto God today. And that they want to at least incorporate some of these old practices and some of these old commandments in the law of Christ today. You know, that was the problem that Paul had with those in the first century. that they had Judaizing teachers who wanted to bind part of the law of Moses, and especially when it came to circumcision, which was the covenant sign between God and his people. In the first century, they wanted to take that rite or that ceremony and bind it upon the Gentiles. And so they went back to that law to justify that, to say that this was something that also now, under the law of Christ, people ought to do. And so they, as they did in the first century, we see today people want to do exactly that same thing. That is one extreme that people go to. The other extreme is that people believe that the Old Testament scripture has little use for us today, and as a result of that, we ought to spend a little time and a little effort in reading and in studying and trying to understand it, because what we need to do, some will say, is spend all our time studying the New Testament, and we really kind of waste our time and waste our effort if we go back and we study those things before the New Testament. But how should we view God's law as it is given through Moses, as it is also given before that to the patriarchs, and the things that he had to say to them? I think there are two important aspects that we must keep in mind and we must learn when it comes to the Old Testament scripture. And if you learn these, if you agree with these as we go away from here tonight, and you understand these, then I believe you've understood the two most important things concerning the law. One of those things is that the Christian should recognize that the Old Testament scriptures are not authoritative for man today. In other words, what we're trying to say in that is that we do not look to the Old Testament scriptures to establish or to find or to try to recognize God's conditions for salvation for man today. That they're simply not found there. That the old law was given, again as we go to the law of Moses, the old law was given to the Jews and to the Jews alone as a nation, as God's people, as he selected from all nations of the world, that law was for the Jews and it was for only a certain period of time. That God never intended for the law of Moses to be something that would be permanent. It was only a temporary thing. And it is not to that we go to today to establish man or to establish God's conditions of salvation for man. In other words, by keeping the old law, we find that man is not going to be saved. That is, it's not God's conditions for salvation. That God does not intend for us today to turn to the pages of the Old Testament and to keep that law that is there, and then in turn expect for us to have salvation, for us to be acceptable in his sight. We are not bound to keep the old law. It does not contain God's law for man today. It contains God's law for the nation of Israel for a certain period of time. As I said, God never intended the law of Moses, that law, again, which was given by Moses as the mediator there on Mount Sinai, that law that contains the Ten Commandments, that law that contains the ceremonial aspects of cleanliness and the marriage laws that God had given, those laws concerning feast days and the keeping of the Sabbaths and the sacrifices, that law, God never intended to be a permanent law. And this is one of the things that is established in the New Testament. If you have your Bibles and want to turn to the things that we're going to read this evening, we'll be reading several passages of Scripture from the New Testament, especially the book of Hebrews in just a few moments. But as we can see, the inspired writer Paul, as he was moved by the Holy Spirit to say these things, said that the old covenant had been removed, that it has been taken out of the way. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And beginning in verse 11, down through verse 16, this is something that is established by Paul. As he is writing to the saints there at Ephesus, to the church, and this church was made up both of Jews and Gentiles, but he talks about this law, the old law, that established a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. Therefore, as he writes unto them, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands. All right, he is simply saying here that Jew and Gentile were called circumcision and uncircumcision Again, as we mentioned a few moments ago, circumcision being that covenant sign that God established with the Jewish nation. And so they were circumcision. And everybody else that was not within the Jewish nation, they were referred to as uncircumcision. That at that time you were, and he describes their condition spiritually, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promises, a promise, having no hope and God, without God in the world. That was their spiritual condition in this Gentile world, in this uncircumcision, in this that the law of Moses had made a distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. But now in Christ, he's saying something has changed here. Now in Christ Jesus, he says, you who were once far off, that is the Gentiles, that is the circumcision, or excuse me, uncircumcision, and as he described there in verse 12, you who were once far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. It is by the blood of Christ then that now these Gentiles, these uncircumcision, had an opportunity to be made near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of division between us. Now, what was it that divided the Jews from the Gentiles? It was the law. The law of Moses made the distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. And here we find Paul says that that distinction, that division, has been removed, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. That is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. What Paul is simply saying here is that that law, the old law that came through Moses, that law which established a distinction between the Jew and the Gentile, which separated the world into Jew and Gentile and circum and uncircumcision, that has been removed. And instead of now being two groups, in Jesus Christ there is one. And so he says that's been removed. It's been taken out of the way. In other words, he is simply saying it has no authority over us today. It had no authority in the church in the first century, and it has no authority over us now in the 20th century, in the age or the law, under the law of Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, in verses 14 through 17, we find, again, the same writer, writing this time to a different church, making the same kind of statement concerning the law. Beginning in verse 13, he says, and you, and see how this is similar to what he said to the Ephesians? He says, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. He says here, this thing has been taken out of the way. That has been removed. And as he says there, therefore don't let anybody judge you in regards to food or drink or festivals or new moons or Sabbaths. What is he talking about? He's talking about the requirements and commandments under the law of Moses. They had dietary restrictions under the law of Moses. Things were clean and things were unclean. They had new moons, they had Sabbaths, they had festivals that they had to observe under the law of Moses. That, though, being taken out of the way, they were not to be judged by that anymore. It had no more authority over them. Because Jesus Christ, in the death that he died, nailed that to the cross. He did away with it. He broke down that middle wall of partition. They were no longer judged by those things. Now there was a new standard of judgment, and that was the will of God through Jesus Christ, his Son. There's another thing, another passage that was written by Paul in Romans chapter 7 in verses 1 through 6, which uses the illustration of the husband and wife and the law that God established between the husband and wife. And also that he's making a comparison here, the illustration between Christ and the Christian. How that now we can be, because we are dead to the law, the old law, we can be joined to Christ. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. He says something here that they all understand concerning the marriage law and relationship. That is, when a man and a woman are married, they're bound by the law one to the other. But when one dies, they are free to marry. God had given them that freedom. He's making comparison between the old law and the new law. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. What is he saying? You've died to the old law because of what Jesus Christ has done, that you may be married to another. You're no longer bound or married to the old law because you're dead to it. Just as the dead husband or wife, or the living husband or wife, is not bound to that dead husband or wife, you're not bound to that law. You're dead to it. Therefore, you can be married to another, even to him who has raised him from the dead, that you should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of the flesh, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. This is what Paul is trying to establish here. He's trying to let them recognize the fact that the law of Moses had been basically put to death. They were separated from it. There was no authority in the law of Moses over them anymore. They didn't have to keep the festivals. They didn't have to keep the feast days in order to be acceptable and approved in the sight of God. They were now under something else. We find that Christ brought into existence the new covenant under which we live today. The book of Hebrews bears this out time and time again. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12, we find the writer of the book of Hebrews talking about a change of priesthood. And because there was a change of priesthood, there of necessity must have been a change of the law. Now we're all aware of the fact, as we've studied the Old Testament scripture, that the priest came from the tribe of Levi. That this was an ordinance given by God. That nobody could offer sacrifices in the temple unless they came from the tribe of Levi. There were others that tried to do it without the authority from God. But under the authority of the old law given by Moses, it was only those of the tribe of Levi who could do this. But we see what the writer of the book of Hebrews has to say in verse 12. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there also is a change of the law. If there is one thing that comes through clearly in the book of Hebrews, it is the fact that Jesus Christ is now our high priest. He is the one that has been given that position by the Father in heaven. He is the one that offered up himself as a sacrifice. He is the high priest. The book of Hebrews points this out. Therefore, if Jesus Christ can be and is the high priest, and if under the old law only those of the tribe of Levi could be high priest or could offer sacrifices unto God that would be acceptable, there has to be a change. There has to be a change of law. The old law has to be done away with, because we know that Jesus Christ did not come from the tribe of Levi. He came from the tribe of Judah. Therefore, what the writer is trying to express unto us is this simple fact. That law has been done away with. It no longer has authority over us. We don't turn to it to learn what we must do in our day-to-day lives to be acceptable in the sight of God. We don't turn to it and find out what sacrifices we are to make daily, or weekly, or monthly, or yearly. We don't turn to it to decide what day we're going to keep, what day is going to be a day that we would celebrate. We don't look to that as authority for that, because the law has been changed. That law has been done away with. In Hebrews chapter 7 also, in verses 18 through 22, we find there that Jesus Christ has become the surety of a better covenant. There was the old law, or the old covenant, and then there was one that was instituted by Jesus Christ, which is described as being a better covenant. One that is better in every way than the law that came through Moses. In verse 18, for on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandments because of its weakness and its unprofitableness. He says that's been done away with. There's an annulment of that commandment. For the law made nothing perfect. He's talking about the law of Moses here. It made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Something has been brought in now, something better, a better covenant, a better hope through Jesus Christ. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. There's a better covenant, a better testament, a better law that has been instituted by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It was the old law that did not make things perfect. As a matter of fact, the old law pointed out sin, but it never had a permanent remedy for sin. The law pointed it out and only covered it over as the sacrifices were made. But in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in his dying on the cross of Calvary, there was a better covenant that was brought in, made upon better promises, having a better hope. So that old law has no authority over us. It was imperfect in the sense that in comparison to what the law of Christ was to bring in. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 1 through 10, we find the imperfections of the law of Moses and how that they were removed in the new law that was given. It says that the old law was only a shadow of the good things to come. Just as a shadow, if we were to turn out all the lights except one in the building here and have a shadow up here, that the old law was like that shadow. It was not like the very image, the very substance of what was to come through Jesus Christ. It was just an outline of that. And these same sacrifices that were offered under the law of Moses could not make a person perfect, could not make one complete or whole. These sacrifices did not remove sin. They only brought to remembrance the sins that these individuals had committed. In 10 and verse 4, notice what he said, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. And what was offered under the law of Moses, as commanded by God to the children of Israel? It was the blood of bulls and goats. But that was not possible for that to remove sin. Certainly it covered it over, which is what the word atonement means. The day of atonement, when the sacrifice was made, the sins were covered over. But they were not totally removed. And it is only in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his Son, that God permanently forgives our sins. And that's found under the law of Christ. There also in the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in verses 15, 16, and 17, we find here that the new covenant was made effective after the death of Jesus Christ. For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also be of necessity the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. It took that awful, cruel death on the cross of Calvary for this testament to go into effect. Up until that time, the old law was still in effect, because the testator, that is Jesus Christ, that is his will, did not go into effect until he died. And so up until that time, these individuals were still under the law of Moses. And we find many people in this day and age, when we strive to speak to them concerning baptism, one of their arguments is that they want to be saved like the thief on the cross. We all wish, perhaps, that we could be saved by like the thief on the cross, because, you see, Jesus Christ was still alive. His testament had not gone into effect, and he could forgive anyone their sins. But when he died, then that will, that testament went into effect. It went into force. And therefore, the old law no longer had authority. It was now the new law, the will of God through Jesus Christ, his Son. One other passage of Scripture that we want to read, and that's Galatians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4. It seems that there were some in the first century, after the death of Christ, when the will of Christ had gone into effect, who were still going back to the old law to try to be justified, just as people are today. Just as people in the first century tried to go back to the old law and justify circumcision, people today are going back to the old law and the practices of David and Solomon and others, and the commandments under the old law, are trying to justify what they're doing now. We find what Paul had to say concerning that. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not become entangled again with a yoke of bondage. We'll see what he's talking about in this yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. What is he saying here? He's saying that those of you who try to go back to be justified by the law, by binding circumcision, which was, again, that covenant sign between God and the children of Israel, if you try to go back and try to be justified under that, then you're debtor to keep the whole law. And he calls it there in verse 1, a yoke of bondage, a law that they can never keep perfectly. And he says, when you attempt to do that, you have fallen from grace. It is just that simple. You've fallen from the grace that is extended by God through Jesus Christ, his Son. He says that these who tried to be justified in the things that they were doing had fallen from grace. Jesus Christ did away with this sign, this covenant sign between God and the nation of Israel in his death. How then is one saved? Paul said it was by the grace of God. The old law was taken out of the way. Not just parts of it, but the entire thing. The ceremonial law, the Ten Commandments, all those things then were taken out of the way. It has no authority over us in this dispensation. It must all be taken away. There is no authority there over us today. That's one of the things, one of the important aspects that we must learn from the old law, that it is not our authority now. We do not turn to it to find the conditions or the terms of salvation in it. What then good is the old law, someone might ask? Why should we study it? If it doesn't have authority over us, it might be studying some law of another country that has no authority over us, or some old constitution that has been taken out of the way. Why should we be interested in that? One of the reasons, and this is the other important aspect, is that it is profitable to us in very many ways. We should not think that it is worthless. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verses 1 through 10, we find Paul talking about the things that happened aforetime. And these Old Testament people, these Old Testament events, are examples to us. We can learn many things about God. We can learn many things about man and God's dealing with man, and how that in the authority that the law had over those people, how in God dealing with them and in their obedience and disobedience, we can see as God, who never changes, will deal with us in our obedience or in our disobedience. In Romans 15 and 4, the same kind of thing is proclaimed by Paul, that these things that were written aforetime were written for our learning and our admonition. We can learn many things. What are some of the uses of the Old Testament Scripture? One of the things that we can learn from the Old Testament Scripture is this, that in it is the evidence of the deity of Jesus Christ. We talked about Christ this morning, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior that came into the world. There is evidence in the Old Testament, in the Scripture that is there, that will fortify the claims that he made concerning himself in the New Testament. We find in John chapter 1 and verse 45. There, Philip and Nathanael are speaking, and they're talking about the Messiah who was to come. Jesus found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." He said, "We found this one, this Jesus, who is the Christ. We found him. The old law, the prophets, and Moses, they spoke of him." And we know as we read that, that as we see his life and what he has done, that he is the one that is spoken of in the Old Testament. You know, Jesus quotes from the Old Testament to prove that he was divine. In the synagogue at Nazareth, in Luke chapter 4 and verses 17 through 21, we find him quoting from the prophet Isaiah. And he is saying that this has happened. This is what has happened in your sight, in your hearing today. And have you ever noticed as you go through your Bible, especially in the New Testament, how many quotations there are from the Old Testament? You look at the book of Matthew and you start there in the first few chapters and you'll find almost, you know, one right after the other. What is this there for? Why do we have these? It is proof to us, as it was to these individuals in the first century, that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. We establish that. The evidence points to him as being the Messiah. Now, if we take away the Old Testament and the scriptures that are written there concerning the Messiah who was to come, we might not be totally convinced, would we? But here is another proof that Jesus is the Son of God. How many times as we go through the New Testament do we find Jesus and do we find the inspired apostles writing the phrase, "as it is written"? What are they talking about? They're talking about the things written in the Old Testament. He says, "as this was written in the old law," and Jesus Christ and the church and the fulfillment of those prophecies. That is very useful for us. It establishes and it fortifies our faith in the Bible and in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. To be able to go back to this old law and say, here, 700, 1,000 years, 1,500 years before the time of Christ, this prophecy was uttered and Jesus Christ fulfilled it. The old law is the old covenant. That which was written before is given, and we can learn from it to exemplify the principles of righteousness. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, We find the writer of the book of Hebrews, as we know, as he there in the 11th chapter talks about the faith of these individuals. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He just talked about in the 11th chapter there of all those people in the Old Testament and the faith that they had. These individuals were examples to those in the New Testament and for us today. By the lives of these godly people that we find written there, we know how to conduct our life. Oh, they were not under the same law that we're under. But they were the individuals that the principles of righteousness that they lived by. The faith that Noah had is an example to us. The faith of Abraham. The patience of the individual by the name of Job. The courage of an Elijah. The submission of David, the meekness of Moses, the love and the concern of Jeremiah the prophet for the people of God and the sins that they had committed. All of these are examples to us so that we might have greater faith, so that we might have greater courage to stand in times of trial, such as Daniel did, that we might be submissive to the law of God as David is. We can learn from these Old Testament examples how God will deal with us when we are faithful unto Him. We can learn from the Old Testament that it is a source of hope. As we see the people under the law of Moses, how that they were able to please God, we can be encouraged and we can know ourselves that if we live by the law of Christ, we can please Him. Some people read the Bible and they come away with the attitude of nobody can please God. God's laws are too difficult. They're too hard for us. We'll never be able to submit ourselves to them. And they become discouraged. But when we can read of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, when we can read of David, when we can read of Joshua and others in the Old Testament, of Isaiah the prophet and others who were submissive to his will, knowing that they pleased him, then we can also know that under the law of Christ, we can please Him because we're under a better covenant than they were under. We know that God keeps His promises as we study the old law. And as He did with the children of Israel, He kept those promises. He will keep His promises today because He is faithful. Whatever He says He will do, He will do. The Old Testament also vividly warns us of the consequences of disobedience unto His will. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26 down through verse 31, is a warning to us as we look to the example of the Old Testament. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. They were examples unto us of their disobedience, that as they were punished, God will also punish us. He is faithful unto his word. We also see in the New Testament that there were references that of falsehood or false teaching in Old Testament terms. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 15, we read the phrase there, the way of Balaam. Now, if we didn't have the Old Testament, we would not know what that meant, the way of Balaam. Jude 11 declares unto us something about the way of Cain. Now, if we didn't have the Old Testament and the story there of Cain, we would not know what this meant. There in Revelation chapter 2, it talks about Balaam and Balak and Jezebel. If we didn't have these Old Testament stories, we would not know what the Holy Spirit is trying to say to us today. But because of that, we understand, pointing out false doctrines and what the way of Balaam was, who Jezebel was, who all these other individuals were. They were examples of how God deals with rebellion. And just as God promises good things and keeps His word, He foretells of the eternal doom on those who are unfaithful and who will not keep His word. The Old Testament proves another thing, that God's word is steadfast. He means exactly what He says. You know, sometimes we today will back down on our word. We will not keep our word. But that's not the way with God. He's faithful to the things that He says, and the old law proves this to us. Man cannot undo, he cannot change God's law. He cannot then undo the circumstances of God's law. And that's one of the things that we learn from the Old Covenant. I'm sure you've heard the statement that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, and we need to study it in that way. We learn many things. We shouldn't go to the extremes that people do. One says, well, it has no use to us at all, and why study it? And others who will go to it to justify and look to it as a source of authority for the things that they do today. It's not that way. It's not useless, but it's not God's source of authority for us today. We don't turn to the pages of the Old Testament and the law of Moses and determine what we must do now to be acceptable in the sight of God. We're not justified by keeping the law of Moses. Justification is found in the words of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And He has set down His will. And now we live under a better law and a better covenant, having better hope and better promises. And Jesus Christ has taken all of those things in the old law out of the way. He's removed them. And now through Him, all men, not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles, might have access to the promises and the blessings of God. What a wonderful blessing that is. You know, if we were still under the law of Moses now, we would not have blessings, would we? We would still be striving to keep the law of Moses. We would be going to the city of Jerusalem. We would be offering sacrifices. We would have a priesthood if we were under the law of Moses. But Jesus Christ has removed that. He's taken it out of the way, so that each and every one of us might have access to the promises of God. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, what is hindering you? What is that sin that so easily besets you? What is it that is stopping you from obeying Christ? You won't find the conditions of salvation under the old law. You'll find them under the new law, what the will of God is through Christ. And He says, for those who are outside of the fold of safety, outside of that family where His blessings are, you must have faith, repent, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's the will of Christ for you today. Those are the conditions, those are the terms of salvation, of entrance into His kingdom. You won't find it in the Old Testament, but you'll find it in the will of Christ. Will you submit to that will this evening? We pray that you would, as we stand and as we sing.